Open your Bible to Romans chapter 8 today. Romans chapter 8. Good to be with you again. Always enjoy preaching anywhere, anytime. When I surrendered to preach, my pastor said, always be ready to preach. Never show up anywhere when you're not ready. And I was scared to go to church after that without a message. But once you get saved and you really know it, you know, there's always a message. Amen. Just tell them what Jesus did. My wife's birthday was Wednesday, and we went to Buffalo for the day, and we were shopping in the store. I was buying a bracelet, and the Lord just opened up the door. There were three employees there. Not another soul came out. I got to preach Christ for about 15 minutes, you know, and the Spirit of God just moved. It was just real exciting. And one of the girls in tears when I left, just really ready to make a decision for Christ, but just hold on to the world. Her name is Casey, if you think about that. You might pray for her. But there's always a message. Just tell them what Jesus did for you. That's all I did, you know. Anymore, when I go witness to people, I just start out with telling them how good God is and tell them how He saved me. And if you're saved, that's no small thing. Amen. So, all right, Romans chapter 8 today. I encourage you to stand just for a moment as we honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to preach something today called the power of God's forgiveness. The power of God's forgiveness. I hope your Bible never gets old to you. I hope you never just get used to it, just something that you do religiously. When I was 18, I said I'd never be a Christian because I grew up going to church, and all we did, we went to church, and every Sunday, basically all we did was change our clothes for one day. But when Sunday was over, God had no influence, God had no power. This Almighty God that we sang about, and in our culture, people can sing, man. Well, back home, we don't sing, we sang. Amen. So they can sing, and you know, and really put it on. But I was amazed at a young person how all these glorious songs, these great performances, but when Sunday was over, he was just like, okay, let's put God up now. And I said, why would everyone have faked that? You know, and I said, so at 18, I said, I'm done. But by the grace of God, when my life began to unravel, and I was 25, and at that time, I had one daughter and one on the way, and ready, really, to split up with my wife almost. You know, I'd asked her to leave. And I said, dear, you're beautiful. You find a much better husband than me. I said, I just can't do this, you know. But thank God for a godly wife, and at least with some godly character. So she had some character at that time. She didn't want to go. And I said, well, let's just try going to church. See if maybe there's a different one out there, make a difference. And end up getting saved, you know, and now I've been married 23 years and 6 children later. And thank God for that. And so that's a good story, amen. Because they have a good God, amen. So if for those of you who don't know me, I'm kind of a happy guy. Hey, when I got saved, I walked in my house on a Wednesday morning. My wife looked in my face and she said, what happened to you? And I said, honey, I just got saved. She could just, I hadn't said anything at all, but she could just tell. This is one of those truths. This is maybe something you already know, but I was studying my Bible. I was in a Bible study at a coffee shop with a man this week, and you know, and he read a verse. I don't know if this ever happens to you, but you're reading the Bible, and you see something, you know you read it before, and it's almost like, where did that come from? You know, and I was having him read the verses out loud, and you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes you read a passage, and you read it, and you kind of say it again to yourself reflectively. Out loud, I do that just to kind of see it, catch it, put it in my head. And he read a verse, and he started saying it out loud. Actually, he was still reading the verse, and I thought he would just repeat it, but he missed it. I thought, is that in the Bible, what he just said? And it is here, but it was just such an amazing truth that I heard it a different way, and it really empowered what I was doing that week, and I think it'd be an encouragement to you. And I really believe what I'm going to preach here is it's nothing new. It's something everybody knows when they get saved. But just like Satan deceived Eve and robbed her of a great blessing and a life of eternal bliss with no sin, I think this is one of those truths that we gets kind of watered down because we look around and listen to all of the voices out there and miss the great magnitude of what God actually did when He saved us. But we'll begin reading verse number 1 of Romans chapter 8, where the Word of God says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, magnify thyself through preaching, and be glorified by all the hearing, and be glorified by all the obeying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, thank you for standing. The message is very simple. Is verse 3, where the Bible says that basically God, through His Son, He condemned sin in the flesh. And I'm going to give you the main idea. We're going to go back and say something about this to reinforce this. You know, when I think of sin, of course, we think of its condemning parts. You lose self-respect because of sin. Families are destroyed because of sin. People lose jobs because of sin. Relationships are broken. Everything wicked, evil in society happens because of sin. But that's not the condemnation that Christ did when He condemned sin in the flesh. You know, when something like where I pastor in Parkdale, and a lot of buildings around there are condemned, and they're no longer usable, they're worthless. Well, they are inhabited by some people because of the transient type neighborhood where we minister. But in the eyes of those who make the decisions, those buildings are no longer usable. They're completely 100% worthless. At one time, those buildings, they represented income. They represented great sacrifice. They represented great labor. They were also of great significant value, and actually had a measure of power with them because they could be used, influenced, and to make financial decisions within the community. But now, because of decay and ruin, those same buildings that once had a power and influence no longer have any worth or value at all. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ came. And when He came and walked this earth, and the Bible says He was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. As He walked the earth and He had no sin, then He went to the cross basically for being 100% absolutely perfect. That's why He was killed, for being perfect. And when He died, He resurrected from the grave, proving His power over sin and death. In that resurrection, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, if you're saved, you know this, but you may not have just restated it this way. When I got saved, what happened to me, I turned from my way, which is repentance, to the way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I turned to the way, believed on Christ, and you know what happened to my sin? It was condemned. That sin that had me separated from God, that sin that had me headed to a devil's hell, lost His power, lost His grip. In fact, the Bible said He removed sin as far as the east is from the west. In that moment, in that instant, all the power of sin was released from me. The missing element of the gospel today is, the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, and that repentance and remission of sins. Now, if you ever know anybody that has cancer, what you know is this. If the treatment is effective, then their cancer is placed in what's called remission. Now, that doesn't mean the cancer is no longer, that they're 100%, technically they're not 100% cancer free. But what that does mean is that because of the treatment, the cancer has been reduced to such a little magnitude, it no longer has the grip of death on that individual. It's been placed in remission. And so we're not talking about a sinless perfection, but we are talking about that sin, because before Christ, according to John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Bible says that you have your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Before I got saved, I went to a psychologist several times, and my diagnosis was that I had a self-destructive personality. And I never could figure out why, that when I wanted to do right, I couldn't do right. And things would work out for a while, and then all of a sudden they would unravel. And then I take one step forward and two steps back, and things would go great, and all of a sudden unravel. And then finally, when I met some people and they shared John 8:44, I mean, that's why. Because the father was my devil, and even when I wanted to do something good, I couldn't, because my father didn't want me to do good. The lust of your father ye will do. And so I would destroy myself, because the thief cometh not before to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, but I am come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. Now we see the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. He talks about, so Christ, He condemned sin in the flesh. What's happened today in Christianity is that people really just don't believe they can live the Christian life. Christianity has been reduced, and excuse me, I should say Bible Christianity, because Bible Christianity works. What's happened, Christianity has been reduced to just another self-help system. It's that if you follow these rules and principles, and basically, essentially, you'll have a good life here. It will, God is good to help assist you in doing what you want to do here, which what everybody else does. Now, again, when I was saved, which I believe in Bible salvation, if you're saved, you believe in Bible salvation. Again, Jesus is the way. The Bible does not say Jesus is a way. He is the way. And I know enough about English to know that when you have that word the, that's a singular article. And that the means, when they say the way, that means there's no other way. So when I got saved, I did not take my way to God and say, God, would you enhance my way that I'm going? God, I kind of like what I'm doing, but it's just not working out for me. So Lord, would you apply the blood of Jesus Christ and help me to live my own way? Now, that's really what we have through modern, what I call television evangelism preaching, you know, because everything's good and rosy. Just keep and do what you want to do and add God on board. Like that bumper sticker said, God is my co-pilot. I said, no, I said, God's not my co-pilot. I'm just along for the ride. And many times I'm in the back sleep asleep, amen, while he's just going. So it's better that way. Just trust him. Because I tell you, when you walk a life of faith, you don't want to see some of the places God wants to take you. Because if you knew in advance, you'd never go. So thank God for that. Now, if you watch the media, if you look around, the world is basically completely hopeless. And honestly, and if you look into what most people call Christianity, you would get that same feeling. And it's not supposed to be that way. The reality is that Christ literally condemned sin in the flesh. That husband that I thought I could never be, God allowed me to be that husband. My wife and I, by the grace of God, like I said, we've been married 23 years. And we have something unique. We not only love each other, but we like each other. You know, that's a difference, you know. Because the Bible says love your enemies, you know. And so you don't have to like them. So we love each other and we like each other too. And so, and that's the way it's meant to be, you know. And that's because of God teaching me some things about being a godly husband. Now, I haven't mastered it yet, obviously, because I'm not the Lord Jesus Christ. But I did learn some things to where my wife does like me. She does love me and we get along well. And I thank God for that. Now, that's because that Christ condemned sin in the flesh. As some of you have heard about, I think I shared my testimony before, one of the things that brought me to salvation was trying to be a godly husband. Was seeing what the Bible says, husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I would attempt to do that, but all while I was attempting to do that, I didn't have in the back of my mind, well, what's she going to do in return? And I would do more, and Brother Frank Rose, a good deacon in our church, would show me how to be a godly husband. And I would do what he said. I would do it. Okay, I'm watching how Sue's going to respond. She's going to do something great for me now. And I do more. And things were, but I was getting madder. And I started asking myself a question. Well, I know that I understand intellectually this is what God is saying. To give yourself for your wife means to give yourself for your wife. And to love her like Christ loved the church, well, Christ gave up everything. He surrendered his glory. He surrendered his riches. The Bible says, for our sakes, though he was rich, he became poor. He gave absolutely everything. And he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and he's doing pretty good. And I'm sitting in my home, and I'm mad. I said, what's wrong with me? And then I realized I hadn't been born again. But when I was saved, God condemned sin, that part of Reiner Harper that always wanted something for what he was doing, was able to just be a giver like God is. And to be thankful for the opportunity to give. You know what the Bible said, that charity never fails? Because if you set out to love somebody, you never fail. I mean, they may not receive it, but you don't fail. Hey, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Salvation is available to absolutely 100% everybody. Does everybody receive that love? No, unfortunately, they don't. It would be nice if they did. But he didn't fail. He got me. Amen. He got you. Those of you who know him, thank God for that. But the reality, the magnitude of what he did, he condemned that sin. And so that sin that the world thinks you'll never get away from, the world thinks that you'll never have victory over,
the world thinks, well, it just takes this long process of time. You know, no, when you're born again, the Bible says in Ephesians that ye who were dead in trespasses and sins. So before salvation, you were literally dead, and God resurrected you. He gave you a life. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, this is a verse we always quote. Maybe you do. I think it's a familiar verse. And it says, the rest of the verse says, and behold, all things are passed away, and all things become new. And verse 18 says, and all things are of God. Now, last time I checked, new meant not the same as old. But what's happened is, okay, we come to Christ, and we say we believe on Christ. We say that Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sins, but we keep the same exact operating system as we did before we got saved. Now, I don't know much about computers. I'll work with them on a need-to-know basis. I know exactly what I need to know. My children try to tell me something, I just stop. I don't want to know. And they bought me one of these iPads for Christmas, and I wanted an iPad mini, you know, because I just wanted the Kindle. I just wanted to read books, but, you know, they want me to have something uptown. They like that stuff, you know, so probably the iPad mini, and I don't know the difference, but I one thing I did learn that there's a difference between an Apple operating system and a PC operating system. I know the two don't really work well together. They're trying to do something to link them across, my understanding, but I don't know much about that either. But all I know is that if you have a PC, you can't just put a Mac operating system in it and expect it to work. And we're like the PC, and then we've become a new creature. The Apple is totally different, but we want to bring the PC system with us. Whereas if you're a bona fide Apple person, you don't care anything about a PC because you think, you know, Apple is so much better, right? Any Apple people in here? So anybody understand illustrations? I can go to something different. Okay, all right. Okay, am I making sense by the comparison? All right. But what I'm saying is this. Okay, before I got saved, this is the way I lived. If you're strong enough or smart enough, there's nothing you can't do. I was fortunate. I was a good basketball player. Played college basketball. I was good academically. I went to West Point Military Academy, United States. I was taught, you just do more, do more, do more, do more. There's nothing you can't do. You learn it, you figure it out, see the mountain, you conquer it. Okay? Those are great principles in the world. Okay, you come to Christ, now I'm a new creature. So, God has a little trick verse in there, like in John 15:5, he said, for without me, he can do nothing. And Corinthians said, if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, all my life, especially playing sports, I built myself up to think I was something so I could have victory. And so now I get saved, and God said, no, it's not about you anymore. It's all about me. But, you know, now that seems like a negative thing. In fact, I was preaching Christ to a lady the other day. She was Buddhist background. And she said, well, don't you feel like it's very suppressive to your individuality? That you think Christ is everything and you're nothing? I said, no, but I said, no, I'm going to get old one day. I said, I'm 45 right now, and I understand that the body I had at 25 is not the same. And if I'm depending on my strength, my intellect, my wisdom, that means the older I get, I'm going to be in trouble. And that also means, I mean, think about it. I said, why would you want to trust yourself? Because we have more technology, more science, more information, and the world is in the biggest mess it's ever been. So I like knowing that the almighty, unchangeable God, because Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever, has absolutely everything in his control, so I'm okay just to get behind him and just be not even be in rest in the shadow, amen? Amen. Because that's okay, because that way he gets all the glory, because I get to point people to that which actually saved me, which was not myself. Some time ago, my children and I were talking, and by the grace of God, I try to live separated from the world and things like that, and there again, I try to explain to people that don't understand biblical separation. Religious people have ruined that and made it a standard of righteousness by way of condemning other people. Now, if you're right with God and you live a separate life, this is what it's for. This is your way of you carrying out your love for God. That's what you show to him. It's not, you know, I love my wife. I bought her flowers for her birthday. I bought her a cake for her birthday. I took her out, like I said, on a day trip. I did all these things, and I'm not here to say if your husband didn't do that, you're a bad husband. That's not what that's about. No, I love my wife. I did it for her. I didn't have any of you in mind when I took my wife to lunch. I don't know any bad, but I wouldn't think about any of you. But what we've done religiously speaking is, okay, if I dress differently, well, Brother Ray, if you're going spiritual, you have a purple tie. I'm hoping to get right with God for the service is over. But we take all our things and our conviction that we, and instead of them being acts of love by what we heard from God through the Holy Spirit, we make them as a way of condemning other people, and we send the righteous. We should, by all means, be holy unto Him. He should have all our lives, completely everything, but we should do it for Him alone. And we'll find you have a greater spirit, and people will listen more when you when they see what you're doing. That, you know, that wasn't even in here, but that was a bonus in the message. I'm not even sure why I said that. Amen. All right, Noah. Now, let's read the verse. Now, what I want to do is go back to hold your place here, and we're going to come back to this in just a moment. But in Exodus chapter 33, the reason I want to go here is we see Moses, who is known to be speaking with God face to face. When he gets to introduce a close personal confrontation with God, God introduces himself to him as a forgiving God. And so we want to talk about really the power of forgiveness, again, what that did when that condemned that sin in the flesh. And to where now you and I literally can be the people that God called us to be. The disciples we read about, they were not unusual people. They were people that just believed what God said. And what we've done, because, again, we've got the new creature, and we want to attach the humanism philosophy to it, we think there. If it could be said, I'm right with God, and if it could be said, I'm a good servant today, people want to attach that to me. They want to say, well, but you did this. Maybe you studied. Maybe you fasted. Maybe you prayed. And maybe I did do those things. But they want to make it something about my individuality that allowed me to be able to do that. When the Bible says that, what hast thou thou didst not receive? If I do anything right, God told me to do it. I'm simply following His instructions. And in that way, and if we keep that where it is, that means if I am right with God, if I am a servant that I'm supposed to be, and since the Bible is true, and it says that God is no respecter of persons, anybody that's a servant of God can do what I'm called to do. Now notice here. This is good. One of my favorite passages, which is pretty much all favorite. Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse number 14. Exodus 33, verse 14. We see Moses speaking with the Lord, and first God speaks to him and says, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now Moses makes an amazing statement here, and which I don't know if anybody, a lot of people would identify with. And he said unto him, speaking back to the Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now, again, that kills the idea of traveling my own way and wanting to get God on board to help me with what I was doing. Moses said, no, Lord, if you're not going with me, I just send you Andy right now. He said, don't even carry us any further. And because Moses understood the magnitude of the presence and the person of God. And that's something we really miss, you know, because of, again, there's so many religions. It makes it difficult, you know, just for a lost person really to discern what's true and what's not. And one of the things I always tell people, and I've never had one lost person deny this. And I said, they said, well, how do you know the difference? And I said, I promise you this. I said, when I read you the Word of God and I quote you Scripture, it will burn your heart unlike any other intellectual thing you've ever heard. Because the Holy Spirit of God is trying to draw you unto Him, and God will make a personal distinction in your heart to where you know it's Him calling you and not a man. And I've never had one, I've been saying 20 years, I've never had one lost person ever deny the magnitude of that truth. Because the Word of God is quick. And y'all know what that means. That means it's alive. it really has a power beyond anything else, you know. And that's why when I witness to people, that's why if you notice, if you really try to reach people for Christ, they always want to try to bring you around some type of intellectual argument and to try to get you to defend or argue the gospel intellectually or talk about something that has nothing with God. Quote the Scripture. Know the Bible. And if you can't think of a Scripture, just bring out something in there. Just open it, Psalm 1 or something, and read, you know. Blessed men that walk in not the counsel of the ungodly. That condemns the world right there. You mean I can't be blessed because I'm walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Brother, that's, I don't know, you said that. Is that what it means? The word of God is powerful. So Moses said, he said, if thy presence go not with us, carry us out of hence. For wherein should it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And he said, Moses is talking to the Lord. He said, Lord, is not the evidence of the grace of God your presence being with us? I said, isn't that the distinguishing factor to where the earth knows that we belong to you, your presence? So, Lord, I dare not. I don't want to go anywhere without your presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 17, and I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. That's good news right there. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And I love this verse here, and I think about this, and if you know the passage, we'll read it in just a moment. But, you know, he's going to get to see God. He's not going to get to see his face, you know. But in earthly speaking, when we think of the glory of God, I think often we think of some manifestation of God where he does some miraculous thing where on the earth, the earthly events. But when God himself to Moses, he said, my glory, you know what God said my glory is? He said, it's just me. He said, Moses, it's just me. That's the glory. If you just see me, that's the glory of God. Verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. I said, I'm just going to tell you a little glory because you couldn't handle all of it, amen. I know. When I get to heaven, I have to have a glorified body because I can't hardly stand it right here. I get so happy, and I would die if I saw the Lord. I know what's going on here, amen. Verse 1, chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee. Now, if you underline your Bible, you ought to underline that right there. Because for you really to see God like you need him, most often you're going to have to go alone. The greatest acts of faith in the Bible are always done alone. You know, and always remember, every right decision will be a minority decision, because it will be focused on pleasing one individual, which is the Lord himself. And certainly God puts us in the church, and he gets the church one accord. And guess what? If we all come here together to just want to please him and do what he wants, no more we have the right spirit about it. You know, we had several people leave my home church, and I couldn't figure out how everybody that's always right with God is mad when they leave. Because if the way I understand the Bible... Now, I think the Bible is still true. Is the Bible true?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, just want to make sure. The Bible says the fruits of the Spirit. What's the first one to mention? Love. So, why is it that the so selfless and holy people are always mad? And joy? Peace? Goodness? Temperance. I'm not saying there's not many times a person may have to leave a church, but I mean, why would you be mad? Because if I was a member of this church and I had to leave here, and I've been with you enough times, I know most of your faces, and I would be sad to go if God pulled me out here, if there's some reason I had to go because of love that God put in my heart. And I'll be looking for it sometime. Wait, Lord, is there any way possible not have to do? I certainly wouldn't be mad about it. And
in the presence of God. When, and I can't remember where it was, I was looking at hell, no man come with thee. And what I was saying about it, in the church setting, God puts us in one accord so we can harmonize and do things the way we ought to. But Moses here, he says, and no man shall come up with thee. And if you think about Abraham, when he had to sacrifice Isaac, he had to leave his servants. Because they wouldn't understand what was going on. They would have been a distraction. Now, husbands, if you don't leave your home, that does not mean control your home. It means lead your home. You know, I learned something about leadership, you know, from the Lord. And the best leadership you're not going to find in a book. You're going to find it with the Lord. What did Jesus do? Everything he expected his disciples to do, he did it first. You know, and again, he wasn't mad about it. He was like, even when they were sleeping, he's like, man, he's not watching me 1 hour. He didn't say, you're good for nothing, bunch of flesh eaters. I was like, could you not watch me 1 hour? Don't you understand the magnitude of what's going on right here, right now? You know, and when we lead the home, we're going to lead in being like Christ. You know, it's hard to deny somebody that you've given your life for. You know, if you give your life for someone, then they'll most likely follow you if they have any Christianity about them at all. And again, that goes back to the point of being equally yoked. Now, verse, where are we at here? Anybody know? Verse 3, amen. And no man shall come up with thee. This is such a rich passage, dude. That's why I preach the word. Because there's so many things in here that if I just put my notes, you'd miss them here. So, neither let any man be seen throughout the mount. Neither let the flocks or the herds feed before the mount. This speaks of no distractions. I think that's one of Satan's biggest things he's working in our lives today. We're distracted by everything. It's hard to just sit and focus on anything, you know. And we have so much information. It's not even all bad information. I was talking to my daughter one time. I said, you know, but Facebook, and I call it busybody book. But don't get mad at me. It's busybody book. You know? So I said, you know more about all these people that you'll never be able to help than doing the right thing you do about God. My best friend from high school, we were talking about 6 months ago. He's lost. And he said, why would I sign up for that? And you got 200 people that I know aren't really my friends anyway. All I'm doing is online, just finding information about them, just know about them, you know. Don't really expect to have any real impact, a lasting impact. What happens is you do all these things, and all these, you got to keep up all this communication, and you don't have the have time to help anybody that's nearby you. You know why? Because you don't even know them. You know all these tidbits of information, but you don't really personally, intimately know anybody. Husband and wives lose contact with each other because they know 1,000 bits of information about 200 people, and they lose track of getting to know each other. Amen. Again, that's not really notes, but that's just. See, anybody know what rabbit trails are? Now, people say some preachers have rabbit trails, but I don't. I just kill any animal that's moving. You know, I don't pick out any rabbit in particular. But I'm just trying. My goal since God saved me is to be helped. And see, this is the reality. Some people get offended when you talk about Facebook and those things like that, but I know some greatly sincere people that use Facebook on that really want to love God. And they can't seem to find more time just to intimately know Him. And it's because they're being pulled 1,000 different directions. And that's just one of different things. If I had time, I could bring up a lot of things. And if you had the floor, there are many things you could bring up that are distractions that hinder us from really walking with God. We have to have the time where we get alone and go up to God, just us. That's why it speaks about prayer time in the closet, you know, being with Him. Now, and again, keep in mind, and since some of you don't really know me, God is not about condemning. He's about convicting. See, if I say something that hits where you're at, Satan will try to make it to where you get offended where he's talking at me. No, I'm trying to point a valid, biblical perspective so that everybody in this room can have as much of God as they humanly possibly can while on this earth. Because that's what God wants for all of us. Now, here we go, next of all. Let's skip down and, well, that's verse 4. We're almost done with this passage anyway. And he hewed two tables of stone, likened to the first,
And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai, and the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and took with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now he's showing his back parts, and now he's proclaiming his name to Moses. Here it is good. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. I love it when God talks about himself. Amen. He said, The Lord God. The Lord is the master. Not only am I the master, but I'm master and God. That means I'm the master that has power and authority over absolutely everything. He says, The Lord God. Now, that could be frightening. Because if God, you understand what I'm saying, is if that were me, the world would be in a mess. Because there are attributes about me, apart from God, that are not conducive to society. But God introduced himself. He says, the Lord. That means the master, the ruler, the dictator. And then he says, the Lord God. That means he has power and authority over everything here. And then he said, now let me tell you about who I am. First thing he says, I'm merciful. That's good news if the master is merciful, amen. And then he says, not only am I merciful, but I'm gracious. That means I give better than you deserve. In fact, I give you things you do not deserve. And it's good if the master, the one that's in control, is merciful and he's also gracious. And then he says, long-suffering. You know, how long is long-suffering? Well, it's long. That's kind of one of those words that just don't end. If you've been saved in a period of time, you've experienced the long-sufferingness of God. You know what you ought to do? You know God ought to have all of you, but there again, let's get back to where we're talking about. Christ condemns sin in the flesh, and you say you can't because of earthly situations, surroundings. People in this room right now know God wants them to do something, but they believe more in the power of sin than they do in the power of Christ. Because you look at yourself, you look at your past failures, which the Bible says forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. God's trying to get you to do something, and all you think, well, I blew it last time, I did this, I did that, or whatever somebody else thinks. And Christ condemns sin in the flesh. That means that sin that he saved you from is not your chain anymore. Because there's not the Bible in the book of Romans, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And so God's long suffering, and then he's abundant in goodness. I mean, just being good. You know, in Psalm 23, most people learn that. A lot of religious and Christian churches learn Psalm 23, memorize it. I said, when I got saved, I understood the magnitude of surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's amazing. You can get crossways with God or backslidden, and all of a sudden, his goodness is following you. He said, would you come back? Would you come back? You know, unfortunately, I know a family where the husband was an adulterer, and he moved out of the house and was living with another lady. And I never saw something like the grace and the goodness of God. She called her husband. I can't remember how many months he had been out of the home. And told him away. She said, you need to quit playing games and come home. You know what he did? He came home. And they finished out their marriage before he died. Good. He got right with God. And I thought, That's like the Savior. I mean, you get away from God, you get wrapped up in the world, you're chasing money, chasing position, chase power, just chasing having a good life. Instead of chasing Him, believing God will give you a good life. Remember, the presence of God is what it's all about, right? And so we chase those things and we get away. We take that old person and yeah, we got to have this, we got to have that. Well, no. Hey, let me ask you a question. When you got saved, what did you want more than forgiveness of sins in God? Hey, that Wednesday morning when I was under conviction of the Holy Ghost from the preaching I heard that Sunday night, when I came to Christ, I wasn't thinking about, Lord, if you save me, I hope you give me a better job. Mm-hmm. Or if you save me, I hope you work my marriage out. No, I was guilty before God. And I finally understood that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses away all sin. And I said, I want that. And I gave my life to Christ. I couldn't see anybody else but Jesus Christ. That's all I wanted was Him. And I got up, man, it's light as a feather, amen, by the grace of God. Because, you know what happened? You know,
And I'd went through a period of all these great successes and was going the other way. And I think of what my sin was doing to me. You know what happened that day? God, He took that sin. He just condemned it. That's sin of right in Harper. So I'm just going to blot that out. And then what is the next? He blotted it out, and all of a sudden, I can use him. And just like he can use you. And so he says, again, he says, keeping mercy for thousands. And then he's here again. Again, he's telling you about the Lord God, forgiving iniquity. Forgiving iniquity. Thank God. And when you forgive, see, what the world doesn't really understand about forgiveness, which by and large the world doesn't understand God's forgiveness, is when you forgive someone, you treat that offender as not guilty. And it's as if they've never done it. See, we release people, we try to release people from the obligation of their offense. But many times we don't really forgive them. Because we really don't know what that's, many don't really know what that's about. And I think it's because, again, we don't understand what it means to have Christ condemn sin in the flesh. When God condemned my sin, your sin of salvation, He said that sin that was destroying you is no longer has power over you. That way that you used to live, those old values, you don't have to live that way anymore. You can if you can choose to, but you don't have to. It doesn't control you like it used to. Now go back to Romans, we'll close out. Three short things. See, that was all introduction. The message is short. I was outlining over there what I'm going to preach this afternoon. I thought, hey, God, give me another message. Romans chapter 8. Three things. Verse 1, we already read it. We've already said it several different ways. God's forgiveness condemns guilt. God's forgiveness condemns guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? I know he said it, but do you believe that? If you're saved, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. So guilt no more. No matter what you did before you got saved, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. One of the most amazing stories I've ever heard, this guy was a drunk, and he just and really was very verbally abusive to his wife, and just finally, he was out of his mind one day. He was hopeless. And he showed up at the church and just happened to be this deacon there, and he said I've been a drunk all my life, and he said, is there any hope for me? That tells us before, it's a great story, but he said, all I know is, and the deacon just said, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He just didn't know what to do. And then he said, well, you don't understand, I've been abused from my wife to my children, they're afraid of me, I've been all this. And the deacon just said again, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And finally he said, but you don't understand, my co-workers, I've beat up people, I've fought people, I've hurt people. Is there really any hope for me? And he said one last time, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the next day, he was home and he was sleeping in late like he normally would do after going on a drunk. And the mother told the daughter, go wake your father up, tell him it's breakfast. And the little girl goes in and she says, Daddy, Daddy. And he rose up and said, what is it, dear? And the girl runs out of the room and said, Mommy, Mommy, there's something wrong with Daddy. And I said, no, there's not. He's just drunk as you. Just go wake him up, you know. So he goes back in there. And he had laid down again. And he asked her to wake her up again. And he rose up, what is it, dear? And she runs out the room again and said, Mommy, Mommy, really, there's something wrong with Daddy, you know. And so the mother came in and thought maybe he finally drank too much and died. And she came in the room in a panic. And she went, and she goes, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he rose up off the bed and he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's a different man since that day. He understood that God condemned sin in the flesh. The guilt, you don't have to carry that guilt anymore. Now that doesn't mean if you've offended somebody, you're going to be arrogant about what you did to them. Because if you really understand forgiveness, you understand what God did, and you'll graciously, you will not want them in any bondage from anything that you've done to them. So you won't be like, well, God forgave me, why don't you just get over it? No, that means you don't really understand how God forgave you. Because God was gracious to you. God was merciful to you. And so you better be gracious to those that you've offended. And somehow, some way, I'm so sorry for that stain that was in your heart. But I'm praying some way I've experienced the forgiveness of God. And I hope that you can experience that too. But God, He says, if there's no condemnation, the greatest thing you ever do in this life is be in Christ Jesus. Because when you meet Him, no degree will be enough, no job will be enough, no amount of money will be enough. You'll just want to know you're in Christ Jesus. Second thing, verse 2, God's forgiveness condemns death. The law and the spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Thank God we're free from death. We used to sing along when I preached in junior church. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die, no, never. Jesus died on the tree for me. Now I'm going to live forever. My name may never, ever be written down in history. But Jesus wrote my name in the book of life. And that's enough for me. And I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die, no, never. Jesus died on the tree for me. And I'm going to live forever. That's what it's about. He condemned death. And I think about the different times God came to me. I mean, I was a walking death sentence. I found that He came to me and set me free. I say, just have life like I never had it before. I say, it's just good. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. See, the sin had the power of death over us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So God's forgiveness condemns death. He condemned that sin in the flesh. Last thing, God's forgiveness. And this is what we're trying to really catch hold of. God's forgiveness condemns bondage. It condemns bondage. In verse 2, we read how it says, made me free from the law of sin and death. Free from sin. Don't have to sin anymore. Sin is a choice. Notice verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He condemned sin in the flesh, removed the power of sin so that the righteousness of the law could be fulfilled in us. So that fruit of the Spirit could grow in us. That love could actually be in us. That joy could actually be in us. You know, the Bible says, happy is the man that feareth the Lord always. You know, the world looking for happiness is found in fearing God. And you can't have that unless you've been freed from the bondage of sin. You know, because without Christ, it just gets so good and then we do something to mess it up. Because Satan, again, is a father. And you'd be amazed, you know, if you just watch people, but watch the Lord more, how nothing ever, the Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. Because there's never enough to make a person 100% complete and content except with Christ. One of my life verses sometimes is Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, I think I preached that verse last time I was here. You know, most people hear that verse and they say, well, you don't know my earthly circumstances. And then I said, well, what do you have? Well, if you're saved, you got Christ. If you're saved, you're a new creature. If you're saved, you got a calling from God. So you got purpose? You got position with God? What else you need? You got it all. So God's not enough? He is enough, amen. He's more than enough, amen. But it says here, that the righteous law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So He made us free. So we're free. So God's forgiveness, you're free from guilt. If you're saved, you're free from that. You're free from whatever you did in the past. God forgave you for that. And if you are saved and you're in sin right now, if you repent, God will wash that sin away. Because He said, was it 1 John 1:9, we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Always, God gave me an illustration about that one time. You know, when you take a shower and you get clean or bad, you don't get out of the shower staring down the drain afraid that dirt's coming back out of there. It's just gone, isn't it? The only way you get dirty is go get new dirt, right? So why don't we believe soap can wash away the filth of the flesh, so why don't we believe the Savior can take away our filth of the flesh? Well, we'll ask God for forgiveness of something and we still want to punish ourselves later for it to make sure we got the message. Well, God, He's gracious. Remember, grace is getting better than you deserve. Proverbs 20 verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. There's times I go to God and say, Lord, I know I just feel ashamed to even ask for forgiveness, but you told me to ask for it.
Yeah.
And Father, I believe you. And I say, Lord, I don't think I'm not taking what I did lightly, but on the authority of your word, I'm trusting you to cleanse me. I don't feel worthy, but what you feel is better than what I feel. You don't think about that. If God says no condemnation, He wants you to live without condemnation. He wants you to rest in that. And if God says you're free from death, He wants you to live free from death. Well, why we? You think about this. This is why the disciples and the people, the examples of given Scripture. This is why they could easily be martyred and live their lives, because death had no sting for them. They had God already. This temporal stuff was nothing. They weren't caught up in all this stuff. And if they were mocked or ridiculed or scorned or beaten, it was no big deal. It wasn't going to last. That's how Paul could say, for our light affliction is but a moment. Because he was free from this world and free from sin. The world, guess what? The people in the world, they love this world. I mean, they think this is it. And they think it's all they're going to live for. You know, and turn here and we'll close with this. So we talk about the presence of the Lord. And this is the verse you ought to really meditate on. I think it's Psalm 28. I've shared this verse often with our church, and I've probably shared it here before. I share it with myself and my family as a reminder to me. Because again, okay, before Christ, creature A. After Christ, you can be XYZ, whatever. New creature. In Christ, you don't want to be like creature A. Because guess what? Creature A was guilty. Creature A was under death sentence. Creature A was under bondage. Now notice verse 28. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. This is why Moses would said, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't carry me up hence. Because if I don't have your presence, Lord, I'm going to become just like them that go down to the pit. I'm going to live by their same values. I'm going to live by their same fears. I'm going to live by their same goals. I'm going to live by their same philosophy. I'm going to live by the same ideologies. Everything about, if you're silent, if I don't hear from you, God, I'm going to be just like what you saved me from. And David said, I don't want that. And that's why Moses said, Lord, if you're presently going with me, don't carry us any further. And God wants us today to walk in His forgiveness, because that is how we can reach the world for Christ. We can go for it and condemn. Our guilt is gone. Death is gone. Bondage is gone. That's a good life to live. What could be better than that? And it ought to be good enough for you all to be able to tell somebody about it. See, what we're involved in is so much more than trying to get people out to a church service. So I think, I tell people often, I'm a church planner. I say church planning is ruined Christianity. Because what's happened is, we try to get people out and convince them to be loyal to a church, to a congregation, when they just need to know Christ.
Amen.
And to do that, you've got to have some, I don't know if the word is zeal or excitement, it don't have to be that, but somehow what you're trying to bring to people has to be of such magnitude they tell it means something to you. I mean, really, if I walk around, if I go to work tomorrow and I proclaim to be a child of living God, and I go to work and I'm complaining about my wife, my children, my mother, my upbringing, and all the things that were bad and wrong in my life, you know, and everything else is bad about me, why did anybody want that? They already got that. And you're supposed to be new, different, wasn't it? Well, they're just like me. And if I got the same bondages, same hang-ups, if I'm smoking, drinking, gambling, addicted to anything, pick any addiction under the sun, you got all like everybody else, and well, watch it. And if I tell you, if any man be, if the Son shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. So what does that mean? I don't see it in you.
people that profess Christ are bitter, they're angry. I mean, I've been amazed in the past recent years how many bitter people they call themselves Christians I've met. And how many unforgiving people they call themselves Christians I've met. And I'm not saying to be condemning, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Because I know that what one of the most the biggest traps you can ever be in is the bondage of unforgiveness and the bondage of bitterness. Now let it go, man. If you're not saved, let Christ save you. And that freedom, woo, you're like, hey, man, I got to give that to somebody else. Hey, that's why I forgive. I know what happened to me. Woo! That was good stuff, you know. Hey, you know, I've been amazed. You know, I got right with God about 3 years ago. And I've been in the ministry 12, so I went through a period where, like Psalm 28, God was silent. I was looking at all the ways to do this and how to do this and trying to build a church. And finally I said, I'm getting back to what God saved me for, which was Himself. And I've been amazed how much more I've been able to witness and give testimony to people, you know, because I just tell them about a good God. You know, and it's amazing, you know. And when I pass the gospel tracts, I'll take a tract and I say, can I give you this? I said, when I was 25, can I tell you something good? God changed my life like you wouldn't believe. He saved me, and it all started with somebody just handing me something like this. I said, would you read this? Sure. Because that's good news. I mean, and you know what people say, well, that was good for you. I said, no, it's good for everybody. And it's funny. God says to be witnesses. But we've become inviters to church instead of witnesses. We need to be witnesses of what the power of Christ is. And one of the greatest things that Christ has done is forgiven us of sin. And condemned sin in the flesh. I told the church the other day, the world is making billions of dollars off of people's guilt over their past. In one day, God healed mine. It's called being born again. And He did the same for you if you're saved. Two types of people a day. Some never have experienced the forgiveness of God. I don't know how long it's been, but I normally preach by calendar where I'm at anyway. So I think you can catch that. I was preaching the Bible before I got saved. Been baptized twice. I left out all the long details as far as coming to Christ. But I was trying to do it all. Sitting in church, telling everybody how to do it. And never believed on Christ and experienced forgiveness of sins. That's why I couldn't love my wife like Christ loved the church. I had the Bible. I could quote verses. I mean, there are people who got saved while I was preaching the Bible because it's never the preacher. It's the Word of God that has the power. But I had to let go of something very significant that was destroying me, which was me. Because God is the Lord. Now, He's my Lord, but we have to understand He's not my Lord. He's my Lord because He's the Lord, and I know Him, but He's not mine. He's the Lord. And what we do is we make a God of our own imagination, then we make our own religion, and we just don't have God the way we want to have him. No, He's the Lord. And when you experience that forgiveness, it's not like just showing up in church. Well, the church I grew up in, if you came like 3 or 4 Sundays in a row, they put you on the roll. And then so you're considered a member after 3 or 4 Sundays showing up. When God is looking for people that know Him, because that's the people that can go out to this place and invite people to a basement of the library. Why? Because the Word of God is preached in the basement of the library. The Word that changed their life from darkness to light is in the library. So that's worth bringing somebody out for. Yeah, there's no pews. Yeah, there's none of this stuff. But it's the Word of God in the presence of the Holy Ghost. That's enough, amen? That's what changed me eternally. I don't invite anybody anywhere for that. And that joy of having my sin forgiven. There's nothing better than that. Because I deserved it? No, because I didn't deserve it. That's what makes it so much greater to understand the magnitude of who God is. The perfect, sinless, and holy one that never did one thing wrong. It'd be one thing for you and I to defend each other and to forgive each other because none of us are perfect in this room. I mean, what leg do we have to stand on to condemn somebody else? But God Himself, that never did anything wrong, said, you know what, I'm going to extend something to my creation that went against me when I perfectly loved them, gave them everything they needed, and it was not enough. He said, I'm going to forgive them. And I'm going to show you how much I want them to be forgiven. I'm not going to give money for their forgiveness. No, no, no. I'm not going to give any possession this earth has offered to give. No, no. No, that would be cheap. They wouldn't really understand how much I really want them to experience my forgiveness. I'm going to give them part of me. And I'm going to give them part of me in such a way that when they see that sacrifice, surely they'll understand how much I love them and want them to have what Satan is trying to keep them from, which is forgiveness of sin in me. Is your salvation good enough to tell somebody else about? So it's not about, is your church good enough? But the Savior is good enough. That's why I can preach on the street. That's why I can preach in any home. That's why I can walk anywhere and preach the Lord. That's why I can be in a fossil store in the mall and tell somebody Jesus Christ. And anybody and don't have to work up anything because it's real, you know. Like when I first married my wife, and things started out good, and we went rough because we were lost. I went, everybody said, man, I put my ring on. I want everybody to see this thing, man. Hey, I belong to somebody. And she's good looking, too. But now I want the world to know I belong to somebody. He's altogether lovely. There's none like Him in the earth. Father, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, there's so many things I would like to say. But Father, there's nothing, earthly speaking, I can say to bring people to Yourself. So I ask that the Word of God and Your Holy Ghost would draw people to the place of completely trusting You. Lord, You say in the last days there'll be many that should call You Lord, Lord, and we'll have to depart. Lord, this isn't a small group, this isn't a large group necessarily, but there's a good chance that somebody in this room does not know You. Father, I pray that in a room like this, what hinders people most from believing on Christ is the sin of pride. How will I be viewed in this crowd if I truly come to Christ or admit I'm not saved? And Father, I just pray that since You condemn sin in the flesh, You'll condemn that sin and You'll free. If there is someone, only You know the hearts in here, Lord. I don't know any heart. But if there is someone in here right now that's lost, would You, while the Spirit of God is working, would You release them from that fear and that pride and allow them to this moment, this hour, turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And right now, Father, as I give a few moments of silence, if there's someone here, You said Your sheep know Your voice and they follow You. Would You use Your voice and to speak to such a person right now and say You're the one? Now, my Heavenly Father, if there's someone for the rest that they do know You, Father, maybe they've not been walking in the joy of that forgiveness that You've so graciously given. They've allowed themselves just to become like the world and allowed their life to be controlled by the same sins that they had before they got saved. They're like David in Psalm 28. They honestly don't remember the last time they really heard from You. They have the same fears as the world. In fact, they go to work and nobody would really even know they're any different
because of the conversation, their complaining, and just their lack of fruits of the Spirit. Maybe there's a person bitter here today in the bondage of unforgiveness. Father, I pray that as they saw through the Word of God, I pray they've seen your great love and your great forgiving power, and I pray that they'll repent of that and walk out of these doors free today. Again, speak to your children, Father, and these next few moments, will you show your children what you'd have them to do? Father, speak to hearts these next few minutes. By the way, while everybody's praying, if you're the one early and you've heard from God and you know you're lost, just get out of your seat and come forward and resolve it and get saved right now. You can be free. You can leave here free. And you can know all the fruit that comes with the real Christian life. If that's you, just forget about anybody else except the Lord and sell it this moment and let God save you. You'll be glad you did. I was so amazed when I got saved and nobody was mad at me at all. Nobody said anything condemning to me. And even if they had, I wouldn't have cared. Children of God, if you have unforgiveness against someone, I pray you sell it before this night's over, and this day's over. I trust you've heard from your Savior, and whatever He's asked you to do, I pray you'll just simply obey Him and make a humble decision to be like Him completely. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust we give your creation time to respond to what you told them to do. I pray that everyone yield themselves completely to thee so that the Spirit of yourself will guide in their every decision, their every motive, and they could have a heart to understand really what Moses was talking about when he said that he didn't want to go anywhere if your presence was not with him. May the power of Christ rest upon every hearer today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.